I want to bring a message today. This was not my original message. I had another one intended, but I knew that quite a few people wouldn't make it here, and yet this is so important. Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 through 13. I want to speak about the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned earlier in the service, and his effects on us, or some of the effects that he wants to have on us that are revealed here in Romans chapter number 8. And I don't think any of us can get enough knowledge of the Holy Spirit, so let's listen up on, as I speak on the effects of the Holy Spirit. The effects of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to notice in the text three areas that the Holy Spirit helps the believer in. The introduction is in verses 1 through 4. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," as Fran just so beautifully sang about. "I'm free. Praise the Lord, free at last. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So notice the effects of the Holy Spirit here in the introduction in verses number 1 through 4 basically simply says he enables us, the saved man or woman, to do what we were previously not able to do before we were saved. It says the flesh was weak. In verse 3, we were not able to keep the law that God had demanded of us, but God has given us his Holy Spirit that, verse 4, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we see the effects of the Holy Spirit on us in the introduction. The eighth chapter of Romans is a tremendous chapter on the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you've never done this, you might want to go through the chapter, and every time you see the word Spirit with a capital S, that's referring to the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. You might want to circle it, and you'll find that it's mentioned 19 times, and as he's mentioned, I should say, 19 times in this chapter. The chapter previous is a chapter of failure. Romans chapter 7, Paul, the writer, is very transparent. He talks about his failures. He talks about his flesh. He concludes that he's just a wretched man. And chapter 7 and verse number 24, he cries out for deliverance at the end of the chapter, and he finds the solution is in knowing Jesus Christ as his Savior, verse 25. And he has a desire to serve God with his mind, but he can't do it because of the weakness in the flesh. And then you get right into chapter 8 where he then talks about the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, in chapter 7, I did this once, if you take the word I, capital I, and you circle the word I in chapter 7, you'll find he refers to I 33 times and me 11 times. He refers to himself 44 times in chapter 7 and concludes himself a complete failure. In the next chapter, he refers to the Holy Spirit, and it's all about victory. He only refers to himself once in the eighth chapter, and I think that's pretty interesting there. But the effects of the Holy Spirit on us, I want to see especially verses 5 through 13 for our study today. And I want to make three observations about the effects of the Holy Spirit on us when we finally submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit as we're taught in verses 1 through 4. Now, as a saved man or a saved woman, that's what I'm talking today. Today, this is a message to those of you that are already saved. You've been born again. You've had the born-again experience. You remember the day you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Holy Spirit has come inside to dwell in you. He better have, because verse 9 says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So there needs to be a day in your life, a moment when you have been born again of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're here today and say, well, I've always been a Christian, I want to correct you today kindly and say there is no such thing as a person who has always been a Christian. Jesus said, you must be born again. Marvel not that I say unto you, he said in John 3, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh, your natural birth is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You've got to have two birthdays, a physical birthday as well as a spiritual birthday. If you ask me when my physical birthday is, if I said to you something like this, well, I've always existed. You would question me and say, no, there's no such thing. You got to have a physical birthday to be a human being. And so I would say mine was February 26, 1957. That was my physical birthday. Now, folks, there better be a day in your life when you had a spiritual birthday just as well. Now, you might not remember the date. I don't. Somewhere around November 1969, I was sitting in a little country church, and the pastor preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin and of judgment and of righteousness, and I realized that I was a lost sinner, undone, and that there was absolutely nothing I could do or ever had done to save my own soul. And so I quit trusting in myself, and the Holy Spirit worked repentance in me from sin and from my dead works to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believed on Jesus Christ and his finished works and accepted him as my Savior that day. Now, I didn't know all that, what I just explained. But it's a simple childlike faith that converts us, according to Matthew 18, verse 3. You don't have to know the old doctrine of soteriology to be saved. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But I remember the day. I remember where I was sitting in that little country church when the pastor from the pulpit led in a word of prayer to accept Christ as my Savior. And I repeated that prayer. I didn't trust in the prayer, but I trusted in Christ and in the God of the Bible who said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I obeyed the gospel that day and called on the Lord, and he saved me. And again, I didn't know until years later what happened, but at that moment, the Holy Spirit indwelled me. There's only one indwelling, but many, many fillings. Now, after you're saved, however, you can still walk in the flesh. There's two types of saved people on earth. There's the saved person who's walking in the flesh, and there's the saved person who is walking in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And of course, there's some of us that keep bouncing back and forth between the two realms, which can happen almost on a daily basis. But God wants us to live in the Spirit, and that's what it's talking about. We're not supposed to walk after the flesh, verse 1, but after the Spirit. What do you mean walk after the flesh? The flesh will take you on a long journey away from God every day of your life. I don't know about you, but I have trouble just getting out of bed in the morning without being in the flesh. I just wake up that way. I have not yet woke up once in my life filled with the Spirit. I got to get into the Word of God, and I got to get into prayer, and I got to say, oh God, help me, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Give me your strength, give me your power today, and then finally things start going right. I don't know about you, I have crazy dreams and crazy thoughts and so on and so forth, and sometimes I can't even get out of bed without this huge battle in the flesh going on every day. And the flesh just wants to do, Brother Alka should say, it wants to do three things, eat, drink, and have fun. That's all the flesh wants to do. Everything, eat, drink, and have fun. And it wants to take you as a believer on a long journey as far away from God as you can get every day. But they that are Christ, those that have submitted to his authority, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. And they want to live for God. They want to please God. They want to serve God and so on and so forth. But he talks about that warfare in his mind in chapter 7. And he says in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I do not. Here's another struggle of the believer. There's some believers who in the mind want to serve God, but they find themselves too weak to do it. And these are people who are attempting to do right things in the flesh. That's not going to work either. So I'm going to really try today. I'm going to really, really try today to be a good Christian, to do what God wants me to do. I'll guarantee you by the end of that day you will fail. And so will I. And so if we'll just quit trying and start trusting, and enter into a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, as personal as the relationship we have with the Father or the Son, have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Notice three effects he'll have on us. Number one, the Holy Spirit converts the mind. The Holy Spirit converts the mind. Verses 5 through 7. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, and I'm going to just paraphrase here, do mind the things of the Spirit. Can you see the continuation of that thought in verse 5? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So I want you to notice that three areas that the Holy Spirit wants to help every believer in. Number one, the Holy Spirit converts the mind. He converts the thinking of the believer, the true believer, the born-again believer in Jesus Christ. When that believer finally gets tired of failure and says, God help me, he refers us to the Holy Spirit for help. Jesus spoke of the Comforter four times the night before he was crucified. And that's with a big capital C, if you'll check back in John 14, 15, and 16. He refers to the Comforter, and he had his disciples together in that great upper room discourse before he was betrayed. And he basically said to them, look, men, I'm going away. You're not going to see me much anymore, but don't feel bad. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to dwell with you just as real as I've walked with you these 3 years through Galilee and Judea and Samaria. He says, I'm going to walk with you just as real as when I was physically here. Only I'm not going to be physically here. It's going to be I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And he's going to be with you just as real as I was with you. And he's called the Comforter. For the first time ever, Jesus introduced him the last night before he was crucified as the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. That word Comforter means one who is called alongside to help. One who is called alongside to help. And boy, do we need help. And so, do not ignore your help. Do not ignore your help. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by ignoring Him, but rather enter into a relationship with Him and let Him work. And so, you know, I tried this Christian life for about 10 years in the flesh. I really did. I was saved in about 1969. By the time 1979 rolled around, I was involved in such gross sin that if you saw me, you'd say he wasn't saved. And brother, I tried in the flesh. I tried to live the Christian life in the flesh, and you can't do it. I rededicated my life to the Lord, not 79. I rededicated my life to the Lord in 78. And I cried out to God. I said, Dear God, I'm missing something. You've got to show me something here. I'm not going to make it. I tried it once. It didn't work. And that's when God told me about the Holy Spirit. I thank the Lord that in His sovereignty, He will let us fail. And fail, 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 until we learn a lesson so right we can't miss it. And boy, God taught me through that failure that you cannot live the life I expect of you in the flesh. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so those of us assembled in the Lord's church this morning are either in the flesh or in the Holy Spirit. What is you, as we go through here, you'll see some things that maybe you'll say, man, I think I'm trying this in the flesh. Well, God bless you, at least you're trying, but some other believers aren't even trying, but you're not going to make it unless you get to know the Holy Spirit of God. You're not going to make it. And so the Holy Spirit, first thing in this text is He converts the mind. Do you notice here that it's possible for a believer to think two different ways? Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Notice the Holy Spirit converts the mind. They that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. And then it talks about the thought life, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, this world has an old adage that says mind over matter. And what they mean is that in the human experience, people have found that the mind can be so powerful it can actually affect an individual. You can think yourself sick. That's how powerful the mind is. You can think yourself to be sick. You can think yourself all the way to suicide if you want to. To depression or whatever you want. Well, I think the same is true in the spiritual realm. Notice the power of the mind here in verse number 6. One thought pattern leads to death. One thought pattern leads to life and peace, and that's the one that the Holy Spirit controls. So if I can yield my mind and my thought life to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, help me in the way I think today, that thought, the thought patterns the Holy Spirit will give me will tend to life and peace. Anybody want that? Boy, I do. But a believer in Jesus Christ can think carnally, and it tells us here the carnal mind is death. You can die. I mean, I've experienced it. I have seen believers in Jesus Christ that have become so carnally minded that they've so grieved the Holy Spirit, they've blocked God out of their minds, and they're back in the world living like the people of the world and sometimes living worse than the people of the world because of a succession of incorrect thinking finally killed them. That doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. It just means that, again, that vibrant, abundant life that Christ promised us dies in us. Kind of like how cancer might slowly kill a human body. So carnal-mindedness might slowly kill a believer's spirituality. Look, I'm telling you, I know people that aren't in church this morning. And that aren't in the Bible anymore, they're not in prayer, they're not in communion with God anymore like they used to be because they thought somehow in the arrogance of their mind that they could tolerate pornography. Not going to affect me. And they are so far gone, you would not believe the depths of depravity some people will end up in. Or because they watch ungodly movies or ungodly television or ungodly music or so on and so forth, And pretty soon they no longer hear the Holy Spirit. The Word of God's no longer alive. They don't get anything out of church. They don't get anything out of the singing. They don't get anything out of their Bible. They don't get anything out of meditation. They're dead. They're dead. They become carnally minded. You can think your way to life and peace with the Holy Spirit. Not in the flesh, but Holy Spirit, help me. And he will help you to start thinking correctly. And the product of a correct thought life controlled by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. Why do so many believers today live in fear? Fear of everything. Fear of the snow, fear of the North Koreans, and fear of the terrorists, and fear of the economy. Amen? Why are so many people fearful of the economy when the fact is it's booming? But they just live in fear. Why? That's an evidence of a mind that has not been controlled by the Holy Ghost. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. See, the Holy Spirit converts the mind. I don't know before I was saved if I'd ever had, I had a couple thoughts about God, mostly dread. But I wasn't thinking spiritually, neither were you before you were saved. Then you got saved and all of a sudden you there's a whole lot of things I used to think about I can't tolerate thinking about anymore. There has been a conversion in my thought life. Number one, the Holy Spirit converts the thought life. Now, you say, how do I know if the Holy Spirit has converted my thought life. We don't want to be proud today. Proud people don't get anything out of sermons. Proud people say, well, that was great for him. That was great for her. All right, how do we know if we have a spiritual mind? Look at verse, here's the evidence, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Notice the phrase, it is not subject to the law of God. Now, did you ever meet somebody that no matter what you preach, they'll have a rebuttal for it? Oh, that's legalism. You know, oh, he's just trying to get us under the law or something like that. You know what these people are saying? I'm carnal. I do not want to be subject to the law of God. Here's how you know you're spiritually minded. You want to be subject to the law of God. That's how you know that you're spiritual. You look into the Bible every day and say, what else does God expect of me? What should I be doing? What should I not be doing? Lord, I want you to govern my behavior. I want you to govern my words. I want you to govern the way I dress. I want you to govern the way I act. I want you to govern what I watch and what I don't watch. I want you to govern what I do on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and so on and so forth. The spiritual mind is subject to the law of God. So it says right here, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind has an excuse for everything. Oh, we don't have to do that today. It's 2006. What's wrong with drinking beer? What's wrong with going to the show? What's wrong with this and so on and so forth? And they just, the carnal mind, I don't want to do anything God might ask me to do. Now, we struggle with that in our day and age. You know why? Because we grew up, a lot of us, in the 60s and the 70s. And first of all, you come right out of the womb with a carnal mind. Now, that's your first disadvantage. You just want your bottle. You just want to be coddled. You just want somebody to minister to the flesh. And then we compound that rebellion with all kinds of humanistic teaching, evolution. The powerful medium of music is introduced into our lives that might be rebellious, and other influence strengthens our rebellious nature against God, then we get saved. And then there has to be some changes. The Word of God says you got to change this, and you got to change this, and you got to do this, and you don't do that. And then the carnal mind comes up and says, oh, Christianity is just a bunch of do's and don'ts. No. If it's spiritual, it's a bunch of life and peace. Amen. I like God's laws. They give me security. They give me boundaries. They keep me from destroying myself. They'll keep your kids from destroying themselves. God is good. And so the spiritual mind is subject to the law of God. You talking about the law of Moses, Pastor Cole? No. Not specifically, but verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law, not the letter of the law, but the righteousness of the law, as we go back to Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we're not subjecting ourselves to the letter of those laws, but we're saying, what righteousness is God teaching me from those laws that I might fulfill in my life? And then, of course, there's a whole lot of commandments in the New Testament also, over 200 of them. We call that law. So the Holy Spirit converts the mind from being carnal, from being rebellious against God and His laws, to being spiritual, and saying, Lord, these laws are for my own good, for my own protection, and they'll produce life and peace in me. Holy Spirit, change the way I think. Change the way I think. And then number 2, the Holy Spirit changes the motives. He changes the motives. Verses 8 and 9, so then they that are in the flesh cannot, notice the next word, please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So, the flesh doesn't want to please God, but those that are in the Holy Spirit now want to please God. If you can remember before you were saved, maybe even after you're saved, well, we just want to please ourselves by nature. Nobody comes out of the womb trying to please God. Then maybe out of some religious training, they may end up dreading God, and so they say, well, I'll go to church Sunday, and maybe God will give me brownie points and feel good about me or something. Did you know what the main motive in life is, according to the Scriptures? The main motive for our existence should be to please God. Revelation 4 and verse 11 says that we are created for His pleasure. Now, you and I probably spent years and years and years not doing that, not even thinking about that. That would be the last thing on our list of priorities, maybe the last thing, please God. And most of us wouldn't even have it on the list. You remember a day like that, don't you? But see, then we get saved. And number one, the Holy Spirit converts the mind. We begin to be spiritually minded. We begin to think about God and the things of God. And then the Holy Spirit, number two, changes the motives. He changes the motives. Now, point number one deals with the mind. Point number two deals with the heart, because motives originate from the heart. Turn over to Hebrews chapter number, keep your place here, but if you could find Hebrews chapter number 11. I love this little story. Sometimes I hope there's instant replay in heaven. I want to see this. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. I've heard people describe this before. I heard one famous preacher say that, you know, Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say that right here. But if you go back to the account in Genesis, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then we find out later in the Bible, see, that the Old Testament is not complete without the New Testament. In the New Testament, we find out why God took him. Not only to walk with God, but he pleased God. And so you can just see Enoch, and he's walking along with God one day, and they're walking for miles and miles and miles and just having wonderful fellowship. And they got to a certain place, and God looked back and said, you know, it's awful far walk for a human being to walk back to your house. Enoch, why don't you just come to mine? Translate him to heaven. And he only lived about one-third of his life as lifespans lasted in those days. But before his translation, that means before he was translated, before he was raptured into heaven, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It's possible for a human being to walk with God and to please God. And I hope before you die, and I hope before I die, we will achieve that testimony that we please God. And the Holy Spirit changes the motive. See, my motive before salvation was just please myself. That's the only thing I live for, just please myself. Self-centeredness, self-adoration, self-worship, self-promotion. My whole life was about myself. And by the way, those are miserable, miserable days. If your life is just about yourself, you're miserable. I've said it 100 times. Because if your life's just about yourself, there's not much there to enjoy. That's why we're told to die to self. When you die to self, you can enjoy God, and you can enjoy 6 billion other people. And boy, life gets rich then. But my motivation was just to please myself. But then, all that changes when you're saved and the Holy Spirit comes in. Now go to Hebrews 4:12. Are you still in Hebrews? Hebrews 4:12. I said that motives are a product of the heart. The Holy Spirit wants to work on your heart. And we need to get on our knees and say, oh, Holy Spirit, control my heart. Control my motives. Pray about these things specifically. Specific prayers, get specific answers. It says the word of God, verse 12, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul, that's our relationship with God, spirit, that's our relationship with ourselves, and of the joints and of the marrows. And notice, it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Where are the intents based in a person? In the heart. Thoughts and intents, that's referring to the motives right there. You know what the judgment day is going to be about? It's going to be about, according to Romans 6 and verse 12, 16, I'm sorry, Romans 2 and verse 16, it's going to be about when God makes manifest the hidden secrets of the heart. Why did you do what you did? That's what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be about for the believer. It's not going to be about whether we go to heaven or not. You better solve that a long time before then. Christ took care of that judgment for us. He paid for our sins so we wouldn't have to. You better die with a Savior, because then you'll have to pay. You got to have a payment. You got to have a ransom. You better show up that day with the blood of Christ. Our judgment is not for salvation. Our judgment is our works, what we did for the Lord after we were saved, and what motive we had in doing it. See, you can take your motive of self-promotion and my motive of self-promotion that we had before we were saved, and if you're not careful, you'll carry that right over into your saved life. Look, pastors. There are pastors who are trying to build their own kingdoms. And there's other pastors who are trying to build Christ's kingdom. Pastors got to watch their hearts, and so do you. Why do you do what you do? Why'd you come to church this morning? I don't know. We do it every morning, every Sunday, 10:50. Dad loads us in the car, and off we go. I don't know why I'm here. Well, that's not a very good motive. What we ought to do is say this honestly from the heart. I did this to please God. I sang today to please God. I prayed today to please God. I don't care if anybody even notices me. I did it for God. And last of all, the Holy Spirit controls the members. Back in Romans 8, we've seen the Holy Spirit converts the mind in verses 5 through 7. The Holy Spirit changes the motives in verses 8 through 9. So now we say, I want to please God. Oh, I want to please God. And then number 3, the Holy Spirit controls the members. Look at verses 10 through 13. And if Christ be in you, the what? Body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal, what does it say? Bodies by his? Okay, there's the Holy Spirit. Number 3, the Holy Spirit controls the members. Now, the word members is not found in this text. So go back to chapter 6, verse 13. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. The yielding of our members to God. Chapter 6, we see how that happens in chapter 8. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Men, did you ever try to control your eyes in your own flesh? You have any problems with that? Every day. 2 Peter 2:14 says that men's eyes are full of adulteries. Proverbs 27:20 says the eyes of men are never satisfied. And some women aren't any better. Genesis 39:7 says she cast her eyes upon Joseph. You ever try to control your own eyes and your flesh? I don't know about you, but anything that's evil in this world, my eyes want to go to them like a magnet. Kabang! And I don't know about you, but I got to pray about that matter all the time. I got to say, oh, Holy Spirit, control my eyes. See, the word members here means the parts of your body. You know, if you cut your arm off, you would be dismembered. That's what that word means. It doesn't mean like members of a church. It means parts of your body. These need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. I wish I could develop this, but our time is up. But, you know, a fascinating study is go through the Bible. See what it says about your hand, your eyes. It's not pretty. See what it says about your hands. Their hands are swift to, you know, to do evil and violence and so on and so forth. The Holy Spirit wants to change and control our members. See these hands right here? See them? You know what these used to do? Look at these hands right here. I hate to even say this. These used to take rocks and bust out the windshields of cars. These hands right now, Pastor Cole's hands used to destroy and vandalize people's houses and property. Before I was saved, I don't know why, but there were times when I was a monster. And you know what I thought about that? I thought about it yesterday after I prepared this sermon. I've been using Jim Olson's car. He's gone to Ohio, and Rod Bell was using my car, so I was borrowing. And I was out there yesterday, and I know Jim's coming back Tuesday. So I'm out there with my Windex and my paper towels. I'm looking at my hands. I'm saying these hands used to bust out windshields. Now I'm washing them. Now I'm washing upholstery, vacuuming. And now I'm taking care of the Willow's yard. I love her yard across the street. She's 82. She can't even get out of the house. I mow it all summer long. I used to vandalize people's property. Now I'm making it beautiful. You see, the Holy Spirit's got control of my body now. You see. Some of you are struggling with cigarettes and drinking and alcohol and drugs and pornography and so on and so forth. Your help is not in trying harder. Your help is in not trying at all. Saying, oh, Holy Spirit, help me. And getting to the place where you just anguish in prayer about that thing. And if you'll anguish in prayer and beg God to give you the power, he'll convert your ears. You say, I have a problem with ungodly music. I'm addicted to it. He'll convert your eyes. You say, I'm addicted to television. He'll convict your hands. Maybe you haven't been gentle to your wife and kids or something like that with your hands. Maybe your feet go to places you say, I'm always heading off to the casino and so on and so forth. I can't. You know, I've had people tell me about addictions, and I thank God I don't have them, but I've had people tell me and try to describe to me, Pastor, you don't know what it's like when I have a craving for beer, when I have a craving to drink liquor and so on and so forth. I can't stop myself from going there, but the Holy Spirit can. If someday you'll get so tired of losing and failure and say, oh, Holy Spirit, help me. The Holy Spirit controls the members. This mouth right here used to be one of the most vile, profane mouths that you can think of. I was a filthy mouth farmer before I was saved. I don't know why, but I used to try to find a way, maybe in every other sentence, to use God's name in vain. To use four-letter words and so on and so forth. But then I got saved. I can't curse my God anymore. But I can sing up here with a bunch of men praising. And I can preach and I can teach. And I can say nice things to my wife and children and to you and so on. Got to lead a man to the Lord this week. He converted my mouth, didn't he? Controls my mouth now. Hooray for Pastor Cole. No, no, no. I've tried to learn to put Pastor Cole aside, not the Holy Spirit. Hooray for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit converts the mind, changes the motives, and controls the members. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Let's pray this into our lives. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's one indwelling. There's one indwelling. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. There's one indwelling. There's many fillings. Many fillings. When was the last time you were filled with the Holy Spirit? When was the last time you were filled with the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, I don't understand exactly what all this verse means. But he said this. Let's think about this. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. He said this. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Now, that's not talking about the indwelling, because we got him at salvation. I believe he's referring to the filling. And he's saying to those that ask and ask and ask and ask and ask, oh God, give me thy Holy Spirit, fill me with thy Holy Spirit, empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit, he promises he will give you a fresh endowment of power, a greater measure and supply of the Spirit of God. So our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no singing, but the pianos are going to begin to